I probably have told you this, but when we had our last fire inspection before we moved into our building, and the fire marshal came through, and he came through, said everything looks good. I said, and we even have a special plan for our church in case of fire to dismiss it orderly. He said, well, I've never heard of that. How do you do it? I said, I come to the front and tell them I'm about to sing a special. And I said, these people are kind, and they'll just start slipping out quietly. I said, that's the way we're going to dismiss them. Amen? We're talking about God is enough. God is enough through every trial in our life, every hardship in our life, that we do not need anything but Him. And that's where we're trying to get in our life. That's where our faith becomes strong, that when we say God is enough, He's enough even over our family. He's enough even over our friends. He's enough over our finances that we've put into savings. He's enough over everything. Now today we're going to talk about where this struggle gets a little personal. We're going to talk about, for God to be enough in our life, we have to let go. And you know, for most of us, that's a real struggle. Most of us want to be in control. But for God to have His way in your life, you've got to let go and at some point trust Him. Now, when I was about 12, I think I was, my father called me one day and he said, Ken, I need to clean out the gutters on the house. And I'm thinking, well, why is he telling me he needs to clean the gutters out on the house? And he takes me outside and he says, Ken, I'm going to boost you up on the roof and you're going to clean the gutters out. I said, boost me up, and that wasn't too hard. He got me and kind of picked me, and I finally climbed up there. So I spent about an hour throwing out all these leaves and pine needles and straw out of these gutters. And then it dawns on me, how do I get down? And so I remember my father had gone back inside. He was watching a ball game, and I began to bang and holler, Dad, Dad, Dad. And my father finally came out, and he said, what? I said, how do I get down? And it looked like it was a 30-foot high, at least, from up high. And most of you know I'm not real fond of heights anyway. But this just seemed like it was at least 30-foot high. Of course, it wasn't. It was probably the height of the eave was about 8 foot, and then a 3-foot crawl, about 11 foot. Still fairly substantial for a kid that was scared. And my father gets there. He says, tell you what to do. He says, get down on your stomach and begin to slide toward the edge of the roof. He said, and when your feet get dangling off, so he come out sliding down to my waist. He says, when your feet get dangling off, just push, and I'll catch you. I said, what? He says, just push, and I'll catch you. And I tried to talk him into going across the street and borrowing a ladder. He wouldn't do it. He said, no, you push and I'll catch you. And finally, I just got my nerve up, slid down to the point that I couldn't go any further, and I just pushed. And sure enough, I fell a couple foot. My father caught me. No big deal. But there's something in that letting go. Parents, when you taught your teenagers how to drive, wasn't it scary? Because we like the steering wheel, not giving it to our teenagers. And all of a sudden, can they do it? They've got my life in their hands. Letting go is hard. But if we're going to become all that God wants us to become, we're going to have to learn to let go. We're going to have to learn to let go of the control of our life. The more you let go of, the more God can bless. Today, the person we're going to talk about is Abraham. And if there has ever been anybody that you need to know about, it is Abraham. Let me just share a few thoughts with you about Abraham. Now, I know some of you know Abraham, but some of you don't. So let me just share a few facts about Abraham that you need to know. Three of the top five religions in this world trace their heritage back to Abraham. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all trace their heritage back to this one man. We have Christmas, and we celebrate a Savior because of Abraham. But because of his mistakes, we deal today with ISIS. He is one of the most pivotal characters in human history. He has impacted my life, and he has impacted your life. But he took a journey, and it was a journey of faith. One of the things you need to know about Abraham and why you need to know about him is that he was called a friend of God. And if you know somebody who is a friend of God, I would suggest you get to know a little bit about him. Because there was something in his life that God really liked. And maybe we can get it in our life. Abraham came up in what is today southern Iraq. It was his home. He was a nomad. He had herds, and they would travel during different times, different seasons to where he knew he could find water and grass for his herds. But it was also a pagan region. And somehow, something in the heart of Abram saw everybody else, and he thought, I want more out of life. This is not what I want out of life. And he begins to seek God. Now, we don't know the details, but somehow he got God's attention. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says to him, I want you to go with me to a new land. I'm going to show you. He steps out on faith, but he doesn't go all the way. He goes and stops and settles in Haran for a while. And then after a while, he finally decides to go with God all the way. And God begins to take him, and God gives him a vision. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they had no children. They're barren. And at this time in culture, your sons and your children were everything. And the Lord says, Abraham, look up to the heavens. And he says, I want you to count the stars. Abraham says, God, there's too many of them. I can't count all these stars. And then God says, Abraham, so you shall be with your children. There will be so many of them, you won't be able to count them. And then God said, let me take you around and show you all the land I'm going to give you. And it was all today, what we know for the most part as the Middle East, was all given to Abraham and to his descendants. So Abraham begins to walk with God, and he begins to obey God, but he's wondering, how am I going to have all these descendants if I don't have any children? So his wife says to him, I've got an idea. She says, why don't you have a son by my handmaid Hagar? And he can be your descendant. So Abraham thinks that sounds like a nifty idea. And he has a son named Ishmael. And God says, he is not heir of the promise. The son born to you and Sarah, even though she's past age, that son will be the son of the promise. So God one day blesses Sarah. She conceives, and Isaac is born. And Isaac and Ishmael begin to be at odds with each other. Isaac was the ancestor of the Jewish nation, Ishmael of the Arab nations. And that's why today we have the conflict in the Middle East. They fought then, they're still fighting. That's why we battle ISIS, Abraham's mistake. And you remember the story, God still wanting to test Abraham, wanting to test Abraham's faith. He says, Abraham, I have one more thing to ask of you. He says, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and make a sacrifice for me. Abraham says, of course, Lord. He says, I want your sacrifice to be your son Isaac. And Abraham takes his son Isaac. They go to the mountain. Abraham takes his son and binds him, puts him upon an altar where he's about to ignite a fire and sacrifice his son. His son is saying, Dad, what's going on? Dad, what is happening? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says to him, my son, God will provide a lamb for his sacrifice. And God did provide a lamb for his sacrifice, and his name was Jesus. But it just so happened right before he was to slay his son, an angel stopped him, and there was a goat that was caught, and they sacrificed him. But his life is just a life of journeys of faith and mistakes. He was not human, or he was human. And you know, if you think being a Christian is perfect, you've never read your Bible. So let's take you through a few steps about Abraham, so if I can help you understand a little bit more, that your faith might be encouraged. Here's the first point. Abraham wanted God's blessings in his life. As we're talking about how things happen in our life, here's what we have to decide. Do we want God's blessings? Is that what we value in our life? Because God's blessings may not be the world's blessings. Do we want what God has to offer? Do we want what God wants to give us? Do we want who He is? Are we going to choose Him? Or are we going to choose what's around us? Abraham came up in a pagan culture. His friends, his family pursued pleasures that made them feel good. They pursued wealth and fame that made them look good. But they were perverse. And in all of their seeking, it's like they were never satisfied. Abraham says he wants more. It says, for of Abram, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wanted more than what everybody else had. He wanted something that seemed eternal. He wanted something that satisfied the heart. He wanted something that his contemporaries did not have. As our culture moves further and further away from God, we'll begin to see that we have to make some choices. Do we want God's blessings in our life? Or do we want other people to see us that we're just like them? Most of us have thought at some point in our life that things would make us happy. Do things make you happy? Nah. The only thing it does is make you want more things. And I know our culture tends to want to feel good. And you know, and there's this emphasis on let's party and let's feel good. But I tell you, after every party, there's the next day. I wish sometimes, before people decide to become involved in drug and alcohol and fun, they would sit and go and visit some of the hospitals and some of the rehabs and see the families that have been ripped apart. Abraham said, I don't want that in my life. I want more. And it is a decision that we make. And it is a decision that will cost us. And it cost Abraham. Let's go to number two. God promised to bless Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't know where you are in politics, but it is imperative that we as a nation support Israel. Because God promised, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And then he says, and in you shall all the earth be blessed. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the descendant of Abraham, in him the world has been blessed. And all this is made to Abraham. Do you see the heart of God? God wants to bless. God wants to give. Parents, don't you want to bless your children? Parents, don't you desire to give everything to your children you possibly can that's good for them? Of course we do. If when they are old enough to get themselves a job, we love to help them get a car. We want to bless them. One of these days when they need to buy a home, how can we bless them? We want to bless those we love. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. But you may say to that teenager who's saying, why don't I have a car? All my friends have a car. I need a car and I need it now. You may say, son, I'll get you a car when you get a job. There's some things you have to do before I bless you. And sometimes God has said there's some things you've got to do before I can bless you. You've got to put yourself in a position where I can bless you. But God wants to bless Abraham, but God's got to begin to do some things in his life. He's got to begin to change him. All of us have been blessed by God. If you are here and you know Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you have been blessed. If you've got Christian friends, you have been blessed. But I think that God has a lot more for you. I think that God has a lot more he would like to give to you. But you've got to come to a point that as he's giving through you. You've got to position yourself so that God can bless you. And this is what Abraham was going to have to do. Abraham longed for more of God, and God wants to give to Abraham. But Abraham in this point is not strong in his faith. He knows what he wants, but there's a lot he doesn't understand. God is limited what he can do in Abraham's faith right now because it's not strong. So God's got to begin to build his faith. Now he sees Abraham first in Ur of the Chaldees, and he sees there's a man there that has a heart for me. But he has no idea what being my servant is like. He doesn't get it. He doesn't know. I want to bless him. I want to make his name great. I want him to be the father of a people. And God decided through Abraham that he would have a people of his own. And he would bless the world through one of their descendants, Jesus. Let's move to number three. We're going to camp out here for a minute. Abraham would have to let God have control to be blessed. Then the Lord God told Abraham, leave your country, your relatives, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. Now, to understand what this meant to Abraham, I need to remind you again that he was a nomad. You know what that means? He lived in a tent. They would travel during the year, near the different seasons, to where he would know he could feed his herds and provide for those that traveled with him. Although he and his wife had no children, he had other family members that traveled with him, and he had a number of servants who were considered part of his household. Abraham was probably successful as a nomad rancher. He knew where to go. That's why his herds were so big. He was successful there. He could provide. He knew the land. He knew where during the dry season he could find water. He knew where the first spring grasses would be. He knew where he had to look out for the wild animals. This was his home turf. This was his comfort zone. And the first thing the Lord says to him is, Abraham, I need for you to leave. I need for you to go. The first thing was this. He had to let go of his influencers. Abraham is not yet fully committed to God because he has influencers in his life who are discouraging him. They may not be saying, hold back, but they're not encouraging him. They're not setting any kind of example. They're holding him back. And it would have been his family and his close friends. And he was told, leave your relatives in your father's house. I want you to leave those people that you talk to, those people that you confide in. I want you to leave those people that you trust, because you can't grow in them. If you're fairly new in your faith, the simplest and the greatest thing that you can do to grow in your faith is to find people who are fully committed to Christ and begin to hang out. Go out to eat with them. Begin to do things with them. Let them begin to rub off on you. The worst thing you can do is to stay with those friends and family members who don't have a commitment to Christ, that don't walk in Christ, and they're influencing you. So the Lord says to Abram, I need for you to leave your influencers. Now that may sound simple, but it's a battle all of us face. It means having to make some decisions, like here at church when we gather together for Bible study in small groups. We are doing this that we can put people in your life that can be a positive influence in your life and be an encourager in your life and lift you up, because we tend to be like the people we hang out with. Did you know that? I don't know why we do, but our influencers oftentimes are what we're going to look like one day. And parents, you've got teenagers in school. Doesn't it scare you to death when you see your teens beginning to hang out with their own crowd? Because you know the power of influence. So the first thing the Lord's going to have to do to build Abraham's faith is to get him away from the influencers that are holding him back. There's a doctrine in the Bible called separation. Come you out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And it's this whole thing of influence. Have you ever wondered why? And it is a place where many Christians struggle for a while until they understand, why did God command Joshua and the armies of Israel to go in and kill everyone in a town? Why did God say kill every man and every woman? Why? Because he had to remove the influence. He had to remove the influence. Because he knew that if the influencers were left, the hearts would begin to turn away from God. And you know what happened? Some influencers were left. And they didn't kill everyone. And they thought it was the kind thing to do and the good thing to do. But here's what happened. Let me teach it, and I think you can follow this. There's a young Jewish man. And he looks over at one of these Canaanite young women. And oh, she's cute. I mean, she's hot. He looks over at her and she kind of winks at him. And he winks back. And the next thing you know, they begin to hang out. And they begin to court a little bit. Now, this is a descendant of Abraham who's been taught to follow the ways of God and to worship God only. And one day this man of God, this descendant of Abraham, decides that he and this young Canaanite girl, they need to get hitched. And get hitched they do. And then one Saturday when they're going to worship, which the Jews worship on Saturday, his wife says to him, "You always make me go to your worship. Why don't you come to mine sometimes?" And before, he probably said something like, "Well, on occasion." But before you knew it, she began to influence him and began to influence him. And then the kids began to come along, and how do we raise them? What religion do we train? If you want to change your influencers in your life. Change the people you're spending time with. Find some good people that you think, "I want to be like them." Hang out with them, and you'll become like them. The second thing that happened with this, he had to give up the control of his resources. Now again, Abraham is a nomad. His resources is the area he knows. Now, I don't know if you've done much hunting or fishing in your life. People that hunt and fish know where to go. They know where to go. My father, and when I was coming up, we fished almost every weekend. And oh, I miss it. Oh, I miss it. My father, we would go down to Lake Hartwell. We would go down to an area we call Twin Lakes. We would launch the boat there. We'd go about a mile up up the reservoir, passing all kind of spots to a spot where my father knew he could get some big crappie, because he'd been there before and he knew where they were. And guess how many people he told where to find them? None. Hunters are the same way, I tell you. Hunters don't give up the trails. Abraham knew all this. He knew how to grow his herds, where to grow them. And the Lord says, "Now I want you to leave what you know. Leave where you know your resources are. And I'm going to take you south." The Lord was going to take him into an area that was more barren and more arid than where he was, where he did not have a clue where the watering holes were, where he did not have a clue where to feed. He'd never been there. He'd never vacationed there. But the Lord said to him, "Trust me and follow me, because I know where the watering holes are. I know where you'll find the green grass. I know where they are." And it was in that heart that the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters." It was in this heart that Abraham had to going to trust what I know, or am I going to trust God? And at some point, he just girded up his loin and he said, "Let's go. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to find, but I know who's going ahead of me." Now, in our life, we have to learn to trust God when we don't know what's on the other side. Now, I know that we have people here looking for different jobs, trying to find what their calling is in their life and what God wants them to do with their life. And you may be saying, "Well, this is what I know." But you may have to trust God enough to go somewhere that you don't know and to do something you've never done before. Another thing about Abraham is the first person we find in the Bible that begins tithing. At one point after he had taken his family and servants and mustered up an army, he went and pursued people who had captured his nephew Lot and rescued them, and they took the spoils of the battle. And when he brought them back, the Bible says, and it's a teaching moment in the Word, he says, and Abraham brought the tithe of everything he had gathered to the high priest Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And this is how Melchizedek is described without beginning and without end. Abraham brought to the high priest of Salem, Melchizedek, the tithe of everything that God had blessed him with. Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. Now, who's that sounding like to you? And then in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest like unto Melchizedek, without beginning and without end. Now, I have sat down with a budget, and I've worked the figures up, and I've come to the conclusion tithing ain't going to happen unless I trust God and step out on faith, just like Abraham did. Now, I don't know where you are in your giving, but I'll promise you this. Until you can trust God with your billfold, God can't open the windows of heaven and bless you. He can't do it. He doesn't trust you because you don't trust him. So God's going to stretch you in this thing of resources. He's going to push you. Let me give you this final point, because this is where most of us, if we're not there now, this is where we hesitate. Remember, God has called Abram to follow him. Point four. Abraham would have to give God total control to be totally blessed. Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, but they stopped instead at the village of Haran, and there they settled. In other words, they began the trek, they began the walk, they began to go. Maybe they got scared. Maybe the territory began to look different. And Abraham said, "This far enough. I've left home and I'm following God, but this is far enough." And there he settled. So often in Christ, we say, "I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to begin this Christian walk." But just as soon as God begins to require things of us that seem difficult, just as soon as God begins to have expectations in our life, we say, "Well, this is far enough. I'm going to just settle here." And it's in that settling that we short-circuit God's blessings in our life. You see, God doesn't want partial commitment. The Lord wants total commitment. The Lord wants those who will give as much of themselves to Him as He is willing to give to them. He wants total commitment. There's an old Christian song. One of the verses in the song goes, if he's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. And this is where Abraham spent a couple of years. He spent a couple of years in this wondering, in this, well, I've gone part the way, but I've not just gone all the way. One thing about Abraham began to develop in his life spiritual disciplines. At least as he got away from his old home, God began to deal with him and God began to build him. In Abraham's life, you can clearly see the spiritual disciplines in his life built an enormous faith where God could bless him. Abraham had a prayer life. You don't have to go far in the Word to see that. He was a friend of God. He knew how to talk to God. When the angels came, and one of them, we believe, was the Lord Himself to tell him they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went boldly to the throne of grace and began to deal with God. He wasn't afraid. He had a prayer life. Another thing Abraham did, he knew the voice of God. He knew the Word of God. He didn't have a Bible like you've got to take and read. He had to step outside where it was quiet enough, within his heart enough, to begin to hear the voice of God. But when he heard the voice of God, he obeyed the voice of God. He was, as we see several times in the Scripture, he was a giver. He was a tither. And the more he gave, the more God gave back. The Lord commanded him to leave family and friends. He began to establish some new friends. He began to get involved with those within his own family who shared his faith, he and Lot. And he became a servant. Whenever someone got in trouble, he was there to try to help them. When Lot was taking them, he pursued. It is the spiritual disciplines in your life that will develop your strong faith. And when you have a strong faith, God will bless you. If you don't have spiritual disciplines, you will not have a strong faith and you will not enjoy God's blessings. And we need to ask ourselves the question, have we stopped short like Abraham did? Are we dwelling in Haran just afraid to go all the way, afraid to make that total commitment to the Lord? This is where it starts, spiritual disciplines. Commitments to pray. Commitments to read the Word of God. Commitments to a body like a church. Steps like baptism. We begin to make those baby steps. God says, wow, I can give them a little more. Wow, I can give them a little more. Then we begin to grow. Listen to what God said to him. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And one of the things that we are taught in the New Testament is that God is not a respecter of persons. What God did for Abraham, He would love to do for you. But before God can do it for you, you have to do what Abraham did, which is obey God, step out of your comfort zone, go where you've never gone. And just trust God. that he's going to be there for you. For me as that boy, it was suspended on the roof of my house with my feet dangling. Do I trust my dad enough? I'm having to think, do I trust him enough to just push? I think I got to thinking, if he doesn't catch me, mom's going to be very upset with him. So I think he'll do it. Do I trust God enough? Do I believe him? And will I let go? Will I give him control of my life? Would you stand with me? I want us to recite together the affirmation we've been reciting the last couple of weeks, that God is enough. Would you share it with me? God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere, and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with him, talk to him, trust him, and obey him. God is enough for me. Isn't that the clincher? God is enough for me. Father, as we stand before you, we would ask that you examine our hearts. Have we stopped short in Haran? Have we stopped short? Have we failed to go all the way because we want to retain some control of our life? Father, I pray for these of our family here today, Lord, that their choice might be clear, that they would be willing to let go and say, Lord, I'll go with you. Lord, I'll walk with you. Lord, wherever it is, whatever it costs, I will trust you. And I will make you the Lord of my life. You, Lord, no one else. Now, I would just wonder today, if you'd say, Pastor, I've stopped short in Haran. I've not gone all the way with the Lord. I've been holding back. I know there's more that I need to do for God. Would you just slide your hand up and say, pray for me? Keep your hands up if you would. The reason I ask you to raise your hands is I want you to acknowledge your need. I want you to be honest enough to say, I've not gone all the way. I've fallen short. I've messed up here. And the question is, then, what do we do about it? I will pray for you. But the thing is this, it all hinges on decisions. I can pray for someone lost to receive Christ, but they've got to make a decision for Christ. I can pray that you be bold enough to leave Haran and follow God all the way. But you've got to make that decision. Decisions are what change your life. Abraham made decisions that put God first. And God opened the windows of heaven and God poured him out a blessing. Do you want those blessings in your life? Then put God first. Decide to begin to pray. Get into the Word. Begin to be a giver. Connect with a small group in the church or class or get with some other believers. And then begin to serve Him. Do something that God might see and God might bless you. Now, Father, pray, Father, you would bless, that you would just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, Lord. embolden us to do what you've laid before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we take up the offering, let me tell you something, and I don't know if you've picked this up or not. This is kind of pastor to friend and congregation. Sometimes when I do an invitation, I'll invite you to come pray. A lot of times I don't, and the reason is this. Some people will substitute praying for action. You see, if you're battling a temptation, you can come pray about it, but the best thing is to just quit doing it. And sometimes when we say, well, I'm praying about it, we do that instead of, I'm deciding, I'm going to make the right decision. You should pray about things, but praying about things are not going to change them. What's going to change them is when the prayer emboldens you to make the right decision. Decisions determine destiny.